Mormon Sunday School is a production of the Olam Institute, which aims to nurture constructive approaches to religion and religious education. If you find this podcast helpful, please go to mormonsundayschool.org to sign up for a monthly subscription or to make a single donation. As the Olam Institute is a 501c3 nonprofit, all contributions are fully tax deductible. We also welcome you to join the conversation on Facebook or email me at jared@olaminstitute.org. Welcome back to Sunday School, everyone. I am Jared Anderson, and this is Engaging Gospel Doctrine, episode 204.1 and 204.2, which cover lesson 30, Alma 40 to 42, The Great Plan of Happiness. The actual core discussion that we will have is pretty brief, although, again, I recommend listening to the full episode because there are some really profound ideas in these few chapters of Alma. What I want to talk about first is what to do with this podcast, how we can best make use of your support and my time and keep this podcast beneficial and helpful for all of you. I've had two ideas come up in the Facebook group. First, Whitney asked if I would consider tackling the youth Sunday school lessons. I'm up for it if someone could help me coordinate active youth to be on the podcast with me. We'd only need to do 12 episodes, as I will go over in just a moment. Talk a bit more about that. Another suggestion was to do episodes on the gospel topic essays. What I might do, well, probably will do, is look at all three projects, the core episodes, the youth Sunday school lessons, and the gospel topic essays, and see what I have time for based on the podcast support. So what I would do is look through future lessons, see which core episodes would be most helpful to go over, and then supplement those core episodes with the youth Sunday school lessons and the gospel topic essays. I'm still trying to figure out how best to do that. But let's talk about it a little bit, each of these elements. The core episodes are intended for those who don't have time to listen to the full episodes. The core episodes function like the two-minute take-home, focusing on what I feel to be the most important principles in the reading. So it's intended that there be a great deal of overlap between the core and the full episodes. There will be fresh content in the core episodes, but usually if you have time to listen to the full episodes, you will get everything you need and more. And if you kind of want a quick refresher, you can listen to the core episodes. Okay, so that's the core. Two, the youth Sunday school lessons. The youth Sunday school lessons have a more open, spirit-guided approach. And I think this is a good thing if, and this is a big if, there is adequate preparation. I'm a bit concerned that this can be a sink or swim experience for Sunday school teachers. Let's look at this for a bit. Here are the steps for the youth Sunday school teaching. Love the youth, know them, pray about them, ponder their needs, decide what to teach, review monthly doctrinal topics and available outlines, seek the guidance of the Holy Ghost, counsel with leaders, youth, and parents, make a plan, pray for inspiration, think about the youth and their experiences and circumstances, study the resources and select activities, help them learn, help them teach, engage the youth, adapt your plan according to needs, invite action and application. There is a lot to be celebrated in this outline. I think this approach in general is a step forward. I think it's wonderful and constructive that it embraces flexibility and adaptation to the particular needs of the youth. It is individual-centered, it's class-centered, people-centered, rather than manual-centered. It encourages teachers to counsel with leaders, youth themselves, and parents. I imagine teachers asking youth, what do you need? What do you want to know? So basically, if these steps are carried out in an informed way, I think it could be great, you know, really fantastic. Open, authentic conversations with the youth would work really well, you know, rather than this practice of, you know, here's the manual, guess the right answers, let's go through the manual, let's go through the scriptures. So again, this has the potential to be really good. On the other hand, I think it could leave a lot of teachers feeling a bit stranded and not knowing quite how to apply these lessons. And so I think going through these youth lessons could be really productive. I would focus more on process than outcome, because that's the whole point of these lessons. Here are the topics from January to December: the Godhead, the plan of salvation, the atonement of Jesus Christ, the apostasy and the restoration, prophets and revelation, priesthood and priesthood keys, ordinances and covenants, marriage and family, commandments, becoming more Christ-like, spiritual and temporal self-reliance, building the kingdom of God in the latter days. That's not the list that I would make if I were designing an entire curriculum, but I think that it can definitely be worked with. As I think about these topics, I reflect on where teenagers are developmentally, what kind of world they live in, and what approach to gospel topics will prove most effective and constructive given those things. So hopefully I will be doing that. Again, I haven't quite figured out how I'm going to work in these three elements, but I will definitely keep you updated. Next, we have the gospel topics essays, which are fantastic and a really great resource, but a lot of members still don't know about them. There are 13 gospel topics that were released from November 2013 to October of 2015. These cover the first vision accounts, the question, Are Mormons Christian?, Race and the Priesthood, Plural Marriage and Families in Early Utah, Book of Mormon Translation, Book of Mormon and DNA Studies, Becoming Like God, Peace and Violence Among 19th Century Latter-day Saints, Translation and Historicity in the Book of Abraham, Plural Marriage, Polygamy in Kirtland and Nauvoo, The Manifesto to and the End of Plural Marriage, Polygamy, Joseph Smith's Teachings about Priesthood, Temple, and Women, and Mother in Heaven. The reason I don't feel overwhelmed tackling these two projects is because since there are only 13 Gospel Topics essays and 12 youth themes, I think we could cover these in 25 episodes. We'll see. Again, not sure what I'm going to do yet, but I will figure it out and let you know. Let's move now to the core of lesson 30. Alma 40 to 42 has some of my favorite ideas in the Book of Mormon, especially this provocative God would cease to be God statement. Say what? Like, that's possible? God could cease to be God? And the theme that I want to focus on is the idea that the plan of salvation is bigger than God. Now, in Mormonism, this is obvious. I love it. I love this idea that God became God because God followed the path to godhood. God followed the plan of salvation. God is exalted. The purpose of the plan of salvation is to become like our heavenly parents. And we talk about these principles all the time, but Alma 42 especially provides some wording that explores or at least points to these provocative ideas that I think are necessary if we believe these principles, you know, that our heavenly parents are exalted human beings. I really love how Mormonism collapses dualisms. I've said that before. In Mormonism, there is not spirit and matter. Spirit is more refined matter. It's not God versus humans. God is an exalted human. It's really thrilling. And I love how it renders sacred everyday life. What I'm going to focus on is the plan of salvation versus the plan of damnation, this radical idea that God could cease to be God, and then thoughts on justice and mercy, which is the context for Alma's exploration of these ideas. So first, the plan of salvation versus the plan of damnation. I am looking at Alma 42:16, where Alma says, "Now repentance could not come unto men, except there were a punishment, which also was eternal as the life of the soul should be, a fixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul." So we have a couple elements here. We have humans, we have the soul, we have the plan of happiness, and then we have a punishment affixed opposite the plan of happiness. And that is what I'm calling the plan of damnation. I'm extrapolating a little bit here, but I think it's pretty clear. We talk about the plan of salvation. We talk about the plan of happiness. Well, it makes sense that there is a plan of unhappiness and a plan of damnation. And again, I'm not making any claims about how formal or structured or whether there's a handbook or whatever. But again, there's this powerful idea that God is God because our Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother and Christ and other exalted beings, they followed the plan of salvation. And if we follow the plan of salvation and the principles of salvation, we enjoy a portion of that exalted life here on earth. As I said, my personal interpretation of salvation, how I would describe the exalted life, is a maximization of love, joy, freedom, growth, and peace. I also think God experiences a fullness of suffering. But that's the plan of salvation. And the plan of damnation would be the opposite. The plan of salvation, or the plan of damnation, would be those principles that lead to hatred and captivity and misery. Again, just this radical idea that really puts in perspective what we're doing with the gospel. And the second point, this wording, God would cease to be God, I think is a logical, if radical, consequence of this idea of there being a plan of salvation and a plan of damnation that are bigger than God. Isn't that what we believe in Mormonism, that God themselves have heavenly parents and heavenly grandparents and, you know, just sing "If You Could Hide a Kolob" and think a lot? This passage also points to the answer, the Mormon answer, to what is called Euthyphro's dilemma. This is in Plato's dialogue, Euthyphro, in which Socrates asks, is the pious loved by the gods because it is pious, or is it pious because it is loved by the gods? In other words, does God do what God does because it's good? So is good bigger than God? Or is something good because God supports it? Is God bigger than good? So which is bigger, God or good? In Mormonism, the answer is clearly good. God is God because God follows what is good. And that is why God could cease to be God. If God did not live in a godlike way, God would cease to be God. Now, what exactly would that look like? We don't know. But Alma suggests that it's possible. And why he does this is because he's making the statement that God must be true to the principles of Godhood. God must be true to themselves. And I think we experience a taste of this in this life, where we hold to principles. What is the most important principle that you hold to? What do you feel is right? If you didn't act in the way you feel is right, you would not be being true to your best self. Now, as mortals, we fall short all the time, but we can imagine that's like saying, well, that just doesn't seem like you. You know, if you do X, Y, or Z, that doesn't seem like you. It seems that with God, this works in a more literal way, that God cannot remain God if God does not follow the principles of Godhood, and therefore the gods are those exalted beings who have been so perfected and disciplined themselves and exactly and followed the gospel so fully for so long that they have become these traits, that they just can't act in any other way. It's unthinkable. And the weight that Alma is putting on this is the tension between justice and mercy. Now, justice and mercy are both important principles, and Alma suggests that they need to be in balance, or that they need to both be satisfied, which is a bit of a different thing. Both justice and mercy are natural principles, and we need to think about how we can fulfill both justice and mercy. So justice demands that things are right and fair, and that consequences are all paid. And this is important because if consequences aren't paid, if we don't let the natural consequences play out, it's a shortcut, and we forfeit the benefits and the growth that can come from following the natural process. It's intuitive. We can all imagine what a child would be like or what a human would be like if they never experienced any consequences of their actions. Oh, we can look at the world and see the case where that more or less is the case. We can look at the justice system and, for example, the wealthy pay fewer costs than the poor, and whites pay fewer costs than blacks. People have a differing access to justice in a human system. Well, the gospel teaches that in a perfect plan of salvation, justice has to be fulfilled all the way. God has to demand that justice receives his due. I like the gendered justice and mercy. But at the same time, God is not only a just God, God is also a merciful God. And mercy catches us where we feel short, where we fall short. Mercy sees our efforts and the intents of our hearts and carries us to perfection. Mercy is what allows for repentance and forgiveness. And so both mercy and justice, both of them, are core traits of God. And so what does God do? Alma teaches that God sacrifices to God. And this is what the atonement is, according to Alma. It's such powerful ideas. God reconciles humanity to Godhood, to perfection, by becoming everything that falls short of perfection. God becomes sin. God becomes death and metabolizes it and digests it and perfects all of creation. And that's the message of the atonement, is that God, who is perfect and loving and just, becomes us, becomes fallible. And I think that we can apply this in our own lives, where we have grown, you know, kind of this idea of paying it forward, where we have grown, where we have mastered an idea, a concept, where we've made it to some extent. We can condescend and we can help those who are still struggling. So that's the lesson. This idea of the plan of salvation, plan of damnation, this provocative idea that God is God because they follow the principles of Godhood. We could discuss what are the principles of Godhood. I mean, that's the gospel. And we can also explore how we can be true to the principles of both justice and mercy. This is a very difficult topic with parenting, for example. Too much to get into right now, but I hope that you all can have productive discussions about these principles. Thank you for joining me for another episode of Engaging Gospel Doctrine. Thank you so much for your support that makes it possible. As I said, I will be thinking about how I can do the core lessons and the youth lessons and the gospel topics. Once I figure out a good way to do that, I will report back to you. If you are able, please do donate to the podcast, subscribe to the podcast. It is so encouraging and so heartening. And if enough of you donate and support the podcast, I will be able to carry out all of these plans and more. So thank you.